Tonight I want to talk about blood, blood guilt, blood expiation, and the guiltiness of what blood does about spilling of innocent blood. It's part of our studying in Isaiah the fourth chapter. Isaiah the fourth chapter in the fourth verse is, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. That's a very key word that had purged the blood from Jerusalem. Because I don't know if we teach enough on it about the blood, but David in the book of Psalms 14 and 15 verse, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thine righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thine praise. David was guilty of shedding Uriah's blood at that time. David was a bloody man. I think a lot of my sermon Saturday may center around David. That's why David couldn't build a temple. David was a very bloody man, and there's a lot of people that have blood guilt, and I think it's God made a statement. David told his sons that God didn't allow him to build a temple because he had shed too much innocent. He had shed too much blood, you know, and that's what I don't want to do is be a brawler and shed of blood. We go back all the way to the book of Genesis, and we see where the first blood was shed was by Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why thy wrath, and why is that countenance fallen? And he told him if he do as well, his sacrifice would be accepted. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said, Cain, where is then brother Abel? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thine brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So you're not going to get off. There's no statute of limitation on murder. There's no statute of limitation on murder. What's done in the dark's going to come to the light. That's why I say, all the things that's going on in the nation, all the things that you have done, God's word says you have to give account for every idle thing. And Jesus Christ being the avenger of blood, you didn't heard of, or we could teach on the avenger of blood. But I have so much to try to start this introduction off tonight. But we have to give account for shedding man's blood. I think it was in the time of Noah, during Noah's time when Noah came off the ark. If we read in Genesis, I think it's the ninth chapter of Genesis, whenever they came off the ark. And the sixth verse where God tells Noah, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God was made he. So he made God, man in God's image, and anybody that destroys or mars that image is actually killing God. They are killing God in their life. I heard y'all talking earlier about love or whatever. And that's a key factor. That's why the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in love in those hearts of those that truly love God, because it's impossible to be able to love God and hate your brother. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. So if we in the church, if we don't pray for one another, if we don't love one another, if we don't even love our enemy, we're facing impossibilities because we would have to give account. And murder comes in a lot of different forms. And murder comes from the heart. It emanates in the heart. That's why Cain was of the wicked at one. In the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, thou shalt not kill. You know, I've been listening to people trying to justify just killings and war and murder and all these things. But that prohibition says thou shalt not kill. And I think at the end of the lesson the other night, I might have got Sister Harris a little bit stirred up when I said, when you say do not kill or whatever, you know, the prohibition of killing animals wasn't, you know, in the beginning, you wasn't to kill animals and things. He only gave you the animals to kill after he came out off the ark after the flood. And he had his reasons for doing that. But in the beginning, he had given us every herb bearing seed. We see where the first killing came from when he had to kill an innocent lamb. He had to shed the blood of a lamb. Jesus Christ was to atone our blood for that lamb. That's the innocent blood that was shed. That's why we have our communion and stuff from the lamb, that the blood was shed for the lamb. So we see that prohibition against a killing. You might want to say the way it's wrote, it just says, it really says no killing, no killing. However, enough other scriptures appear in God's word to let us know that the commandment means that God does not permit violent and premeditated killing of one perceived as an enemy. Not even premeditating killing of an enemy. And that's what's that. My wife, sometimes be watching TV with me, and I sit there trying to watch TV with her. 5 or 10 minutes into the show, I start watching the show. I can't watch any of them. I think Denzel had a show. He made 2 or 3 Man on Fire and a couple of them. How many pictures do you see? Or that's what all television is about now. Revenge killing. Somebody kill a little child or this and that. And they will show you this person coming back and doing the most brutal killing and killing up the, you know, just brutal killing and revenge. And we're interceding in the place of God when we do that, because what are we doing? We're violating His commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. He says, vengeance is mine. So we need to get to a spiritual place there, whereas the younger people are first in church. Well, how about self-defense? How about this and how about that? How about you just sit down in the church and listen and pray to God that you get old enough that you get to the point that you just like Jesus Christ, that they nail you to the cross and you be able to say, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. You can't show me any place in the Bible where any of the apostles kill anyone. You can't show me any place in there where Jesus stopped the violence Peter perpetrated and cut off the soldiers' ears. So Exodus 21:12-14 clarifies this. He says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hands, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. That's Joab was killed at the altar because Joab was a murderer. But the altar was a place of refuge, a place to run to if you had innocently slain somebody accidentally. They said you, and I probably had some crude weapons and crude tools during those days. It wasn't as complicated and good as our tools today, you know, because axes have came a long way since I was a child. So I know some people that have that form of axe with a handle of their head might slip off. And you accidentally kill somebody or whatever. It's manslaughter. So God made sure he set up on both sides of the Jordan 3 cities of refuge where that the avenger of blood wouldn't get to you. And he made sure that they kept those highways and things there, because if you accidentally kill somebody, you didn't intend to, and it happens. Life happens. This is a fallen world, so all kinds of things are going to happen. And God had a place of refuge where you could run and go to the high priest, and the avenger of blood wouldn't get you there, the Goel. It had a person appointed as the avenger of blood. But we see Jesus as our Goel, our avenger of blood. That's what this is about in Isaiah 44. He says he's going to purge Jerusalem of the blood, because just because you kill someone, that doesn't mean you didn't got off with it. You might have got off with it in front of man. But then God says, His Word. Now, I have to go by God's Word. I can't go by television or nobody else or whatever. I just have to go by God's Word. And He said, whoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And if that don't get him, when Jesus Christ comes, He says He's going to purge the Jerusalem of blood guilt. Now, I don't have, I may have it in the notes for the night, but there's a case, and I don't want to get too far off the beaten path here or whatever. But no amount of money or property settlement can atone for the destruction of the image of God, but which you can buy in this nation or whatever. Our leader, our the president we have now said he could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot someone and his people would still be behind him. That statement there was one of the reasons I said the government has to fall. The nation has to fall. That statement alone. That statement alone, somebody that can take someone's life and you still follow him, all of those would be put to death. All of the people that did it because you're partaker of that man's sin. If you feel you worship before men that much that you could kill someone and people still be with you, there's a problem. So murder emanates from the heart. But for one guilty of deliberate murder, there were no sanctuaries. That's why Joab, when David was dying, he said to put Joab to death because Joab was a violent murderer. He murdered Amasa, the one that David was going to make a general or whatever. He murdered Abner, the one that David was going to appoint general also. He murdered Abner because Abner had killed his brother Abihail. It was a sanctuary city, but I don't think that was going to be the case. He was going to kill Abner no matter what. Well, Joab was just a murderer. David was a murderer, and for that murder, like I say, there's no statute of limitation on it. God said the sword will never leave your house, David. It'll never leave your house. Matthew 15:18-20 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. And that's what I was telling you about our leader we have now and about different congressmen and preachers and things that I've heard advocating murder and advocating killing. But it says adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. So like all other sins, murder is generated in a person's inner being. It is interesting that the first thing Jesus mentioned as emanating from the heart are evil thoughts, because evil thoughts are usually followed by murder. That's when you think evil of a person or something. That's why if anybody ever bring me anything, and the members know, if you say something about somebody, I would say, well, you know, I'm trying to make you to make peace a diplomatic way, not to speak evil of the person that you're talking about, that you even bring to me. I try to see the other side or whatever, because you have to, it says you got to give account of every idle word you say. And what one of Satan's names is the accuser of the brother. To make an accusation against somebody, and it may not be substantiated, and it may be substantiated, but we are not to speak evil of no man. We're not to speak evil of no man. But that, like I say, all these things takes growing in the Spirit of the Lord. It takes maturity. It takes growing in the Lord. It takes years to reach this for some people. It's according to what's in you or what, how your nature is or how you are. And that's why it took a while for Peter, because Peter had a violent, he had a nature, he had a lot of things, and you see things in your children, you see things in other people, and a lot of people get upset with the preacher, or whatever, because you have to preach against these things, no matter if they're in his own home. That's why I said the divisions will be in your household, because your wife's not going to want you to tell her faults, your husband's not going to want you to tell him his faults, your children, your parents not going to want people to know their faults, or see that you're not with them. No matter what they do, they just say, well, you my husband, or you my wife, or you my daddy, or you my brother or sister. So that the kindred connection they think makes it right, but it doesn't. Should be no partiality there. Jesus shows that the character of our thoughts become the character of our conduct. So we see that murder emanates from in the heart. And that's why, you know, sometimes people think and devise different things against people. And we shouldn't be of that way. And like I say, I don't, a lot of things, that's saving me a lot, and plus it's changing me. But I can X out all of the movies and things that has vengeance as a timeline. Some little skinny woman or some guy and went there, and now they're going back and killing up everybody that did them wrong. You just as wicked as the ones you kill it, and God hadn't placed it in your hands. Jeremiah 4:45, 3-5 says, "You say, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I've fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a ransom, as a prize in its place." So that was Baruch God was talking to, that he shouldn't seek a place in the nation. That's why I say I wouldn't seek a place in this nation, because God's going to bring the nation down. And politically, it's a satanic nation. Politically, you can see the system now. You see why throughout the years, people have followed in the course of Jesus Christ, seeing that the world has to be destroyed. That this world system is of Satan. This world system, it's religious, it's political, all of this is aligned with Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And it takes a while sometime before you see these things. It takes a while before you see these things. And then it takes even more following God to be able to stand up. To stand up for these things. Like I said, I can't go over it all tonight. But we just kind of giving an introduction of kind of easing in that. Numbers 35, 9 through 28 tells us this. God instructed Israel about what to do when a man was killed. These verses show that God recognizes only two classifications of killing. Accidental and intentional. Self-defense is not even listed as a possibility. God illustrates accidental death as occurring when there is no intent to kill or harm. It is accidental when there is no awareness that an action will result in the death of another. Deuteronomy 19:5, plus I just told you one, if two people go out in the woods and they're chopping wood or something, and the axe handle fly off, or somebody driving along or whatever, and they get charged with negligent homicide or whatever, they may have been negligent, but there was no intent to murder that person. So that person, but the way man's laws have came about, all of this is changing. And that's why a couple of years back, it was some uproar about this woman who in Texas was on death row, and she had killed some people or whatever. She was with the ones that had participated in a murder. But then she showed remorse and everything, and people said she was born again Christian, and that she was on death row, and they felt that her sentence should have been commuted, and it should have been changed. What do you think about that? I think not, though, because unless Jesus came in, unless God, you know, God intervenes a lot of times, because he intervened with David. He says, well, I put away your sin, David. In other words, he killed the baby instead of killing David. But David, the sword would never leave David's house. But God's the only one that can intervene and put away somebody's sin. So sometimes that does happen, but you have to pay. Like I say, you pay for your sin. There are consequences for your sin. So she may be in heaven. She may be in the kingdom of God. She may be saved. But yet and still, she still has to pay for killing the people that she killed. That, like I said, there's no statute of limitation. There shouldn't be a reprieve for murder. That's where I disagree with the governor of California, because he was trying to abolish the death penalty. What? We can't abolish the death penalty. We would be going against God. We can't do that. Now, man may not can properly institute it, because man has become so perverse and so corrupt, they may be killing the wrong person or they have other intentions, and it's not fairly given. Society is so corrupt, that's one of the reasons the governor of California was doing that. But see,
where you run the risk at. That's why I say you can't really be political and be a Christian, because the politicians have to do something to save society from itself. But the average Christian, the true children of God, say, hey, that car is about to go off the cliff. There ain't no help for mankind. There's nothing you can do. I wouldn't want to be president. I wouldn't want to be governor or mayor, because it's no help. Jesus Christ said he had to destroy you. So you can't stop death sentences. What happens if we stop death sentences? We'll have a state like Louisiana, where you have people that's been killed, two or three people, and still walking around. They should have been killed, that person. If you take man's life, God's word says, if you shed man's blood, man shall shed your blood. That's why he gave the sword to the government, the civil authority. Not vigilantes, not the Hatfields and McCoys. You don't have the authority or the right. God had given the government that authority to wield the civil sword. But when you go removing the death penalty, you have a problem. There's no deterrent against sin. Okay. God's law defined it as merely, regardless of what the other person was threatening to do, about to do, or in the process of doing. If a man fires a gun with the foreknowledge that it has the potential to kill another, it's a murder. It's just like it was suicide for Samson to go ahead and push that building down on itself. He knew his intent was to kill himself and the Philistines. He asked God, let me die with my enemies. But he had disobeyed God so far anyhow, but he actually committed suicide. He murdered a lot of his enemies along with him. So that's why I say God's law doesn't say anything. And that's kind of extreme to a lot of people when he says turn the other cheek and don't escalate. But then when you go to making laws, oh, man got a right to defend his law, his home is his castle or whatever, then you get states like Florida and Texas and other states with the stand your ground law. Or you get innocent people like Trayvon Martin or whatever, you got another citizen with a gun or whatever, everybody armed, and no matter what kind of temper you are, you are murdering your heart, you're just looking to kill somebody. So when you make laws, stand your ground or whatever, because God's law, we've read and studied where they will beat their weapons into plowshares. But that you wouldn't have weapons. This is a barbaric country we live in. During the early days, it might have been a right to bear arms, but I don't think that should be the part of the law for a man to bear arms. Now we should be like Australia's, some of the other countries, to get rid of it. It took only the mass murder in, what is New Zealand in the news a couple of months ago? A month or two ago, it took that weekend and the prime minister had started borrowing guns or whatever. But not this corrupt, not this godforsaken nation we live in. You couldn't fight the gun lobby. You couldn't fight these people. Because it's all about the dollar. It's about pride. It's about arrogance. We're living in Babylon, so you just have to pray to God that he keep you safe. But fear and trembling work out your own salvation. If a man fires a gun with the knowledge of the potential, so it's the self-defense category is something afforded by the law of the land, not by the law of God. Even though they was coming to take Jesus and kill him, he says, Peter, don't you think I can call on my Father for a legion of angels to save me? Put your sword up. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. In other words, you go around killing people and people will kill you. Our law is not safe anymore. It's really, it's not safe. The police is not safe because they're some of your worst enemies also. Now, man has to do what he has to do to prevent anarchy. But we're in a God-forsaken world, and we need to be Christians where God is protecting us. Because you could have so-called Christians that packing guns and things into the church and that would kill you dead because they're professing Christians. They're not true Christians. They apply do not kill the way they want to. They apply the laws of God the way they want to. It's not applicable to them if it's advantageous to them. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse says,
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In the Amplified it says, so we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We as Christ representatives plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So 2 Corinthians, like John 18, chapter 36 to the 37 verse, and Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse, defines our position by showing that we're not only citizens, but also ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We're ambassadors of God. We may love the nation we live in and be subject to its laws and authority. It says be subject to rulers and laws and authority and everything. But we are ambassadors. But we must reserve our fullest allegiance to heaven and to his kingdom. You remember I told you my allegiance couldn't be to this nation. My allegiance has to be to God. This nation is on the ebb with this very president leader we have. It'll be a lot of years, probably in the next couple of years, that you probably would have to swear allegiance to the United States of America, to this nation. That's why they're advocating about the Pledge of Allegiance and the flag and the standing for the national anthem. You can't see this coming. That's what Caesar did in Rome. It says pledge allegiance to Caesar. You had to pledge allegiance to Caesar in the Roman government. And that's why Christians was put to death during those times. Because they wasn't pledging allegiance to Caesar. That's what our president said, that they have to pledge to him. He's made that on his campaign, that you're going in an oath. You're going in this with him. See, but people are not, the words are on television. You hear words and everything. But you know, words don't mean much to people anymore. Words are really not anything to people. Even the scriptures, they just quote the scriptures and say Jesus' name in vain. You have people swearing in God's name and doing all things and playing on television with churches and preachers and things about God's name. Words don't mean anything. I had to get an exhaust manifold for my truck. And there's an Oldsmobile 350 engine in it, which is hard to find. It's a rocket engine out of a 78 Olds Delta 88. I had to call a remanufacturer spot in somewhere up north with that. And this man said, well, look, we can make this. He was going to machine this and get me this exhaust part. He said, I don't have that many calls for it, but they did rebuild and do tool engines and everything. But he said, I'll call you next week. I'll fix up these two for you. And he said, now, we got a handshake agreement on that. I said, yeah, man, you know, let me put aside before I pay any other bills or thing. Let me put your money to the side because God's in this. This is something I really need. I hadn't heard a man use that terminology in years of a handshake deal of you give your word. Do you know how many people in church give their word? Do any of y'all feel guilty if y'all don't pay tithes? If you don't give God every bit of what you promised? See, because it's better not to make vows. People take it lightly, making vows and saying, now you're going to have to give account for every idle word you say. Now, he's in way out of the way. He's way off somewhere to go to make this work. And I respect him enough. If we got a handshake deal on the phone and you saying that I give you a word on it, by golly, let's do this. We need to do this. This the more people we need. We need to put some of these Philadelphia lawyers in everything because no matter how big a contract, our leader came in breaking all the contracts and covenants he had with the other nations. You know, can't break a covenant in a contract. That's what God is, a covenant God. And that's one of the things of this latter day end. Men would be covenant breakers. So our allegiance has to be to God. We as and God's ambassadors, we must stand up as Peter and say, okay, we know man say this and like that, but it's much better that we obey God than man. If my nation come to an intersection
But I have to do like Daniel, and there's a decree made that I can pray to God. The Hebrew boys to say, well, look, you worship this statue of this nation, or you worship this leader. I can't do that. We can't do that. Your allegiance is first to God. Patriotism is a sin before God if that comes before God. Your child is a sin if he comes before God. That's the only way he says, no, I know you love me, Abraham. No, I know you have faith and confidence because you'll kill your son because I told you to do it. I know you believe me now. That's why you pray, lead me not into temptation. You know why you get led into temptation? Because you're always lying to God by what you'll do for God and what you'll do for God. And then you get put on the spot. You're always doing something else. You keep failing them little tests. And the reason you're being led, the reason things going on in your life, you're not overcoming. He wants you to be overcomer. You leading yourself, he says, when you attempted, when you led away by your own desires and lusts that are within you, that's the problem. That's why your life is so complicated. You complicated it. God, there's liberty in Christ. There's stress-freeness in Christ. He says, see that you be not worried. Where anxiety and problems and worration is, trying to please your wife, trying to please your children, trying to please your husband, trying to please people. You're a people pleaser and not a God pleaser. No wonder you're so messed up. No wonder you can't think straight. No wonder you can't see straight. You have other gods in your life. God says, I don't want any other God. I'm a jealous God. You can't have any before me. That's deicide. You've killed God. That's deicide. You've killed God. Nietzsche said, now if you kill God, you didn't rob God, took all his word and everything, and you pushed God off the building, off the river, into the river, now you got to get a new God, right? But you didn't kill God. You didn't. Because God asked, will a man rob God? He said, the whole nation then rob. As ambassadors and sojourners, we do not have the legal authority to involve ourselves in the affairs of the human nation in which we reside. We don't have that authority to get it entangled. Did Paul tell Peter that? Don't get entangled in the affairs of this world. If I order a rock wall, we're going to demonize Saddam Hussein, and then they hung him and did all this. Hold on now. You didn't murder this man. You didn't invade this country. Let's go back here. How did he get all these weapons? How did he get all these weapons of mass destruction? Oh, we sold it to him. We sold it to him. I see now. They got pictures of Rumsfeld and everything back when in the 70s and 80s, and before Jimmy Carter came in, some of those times when Iran was the big dog. They wanted to fight against Ayatollah Khomeini, so they gave all these weapons and all this stuff to Saddam Hussein to be a buffer from Iran, to hold Iran down. But now Saddam Hussein ain't jumping to everything you say, do, or whatever. He's ruling and reigning this country. Now you got to take him out because it ain't to U.S. interest. He don't want to give us his oil. You remember this president said, we should go back in Iraq and take their oil. See, we're a covetous nation. We should go take their oil. That was his statement. So that's how Saddam Hussein got all the money. All the weapons and things. That's why you knew he had weapons of mass destruction. But what you didn't know, he had sold some of those weapons. Let's see. Now, how did he sell those weapons? What happened with those weapons? Because we label him a killer and everything, right? And he was this destroyer. But he wasn't as bad as that murdering, thieving Osama bin Laden, that murder. And they put it out to kill Osama bin Laden. Let's see now. How did we get there with Osama bin Laden? Afghanistan is fighting against Russia. No nation have ever went into Afghanistan and remained number one nation. That's when Britain fought fair when they went into Afghanistan. But Russia and Afghanistan is fighting. Let us go hire this guy, Osama bin Laden. Let the United States go hire him. arm him to the tail. And that's why all the weapons and things was in those caves in Afghanistan, because we hired Osama bin Laden to fight Russia in Afghanistan. But things go through and we get Russia out of there, whatever, but now Osama bin Laden ain't dancing to our thing. That's why some of his people were flown out of here when that started happening. We were protecting his relatives and people. But Osama bin Laden, kind of, we didn't turn on him, now he didn't turn on us. Now we got to demonize him and come after him. You see what I mean? So what's the intent of these? So we see that there must be a spirit of murder. It's a spirit of murder. It started with Cain. He was of his father, the devil. Way back during the time of Noah. Before the time of Noah. It was a murder. And so, if he was a murderer, and they say he was of his father, the devil, what did Satan do? Satan, you remember I tell you he's the accuser of the brother? He slandered God. He accused God. He lied on God. He said, you know, had God sat not eat of every tree here? God didn't know, and he started making accusations against God. That's why you shouldn't listen to people when they're slandering or gossiping or tale-bearing about somebody else or something. God knows the day you eat of that. So he's slandering God. They call him the slanderer. You done heard him call Satan the slanderer also. That's why we shouldn't slander people. One of the biggest devices, I don't know if y'all read or studied the screw tape or the screw worm letters, where this demon is trying to teach this young demon about how to go about achieving his objective. And see, a lot of people look and laugh, you know, they think Satan's a funny being or whatever. A lot of people tease and talk about our president or whatever. This is not a funny or laughing matter. That's what Satan wants you to think, comical and funny things, and you will underestimate these things. You underestimate the power of Satan. You underestimate people when you laugh and belittle and ridicule things. That's them threw you off God already. You notice that none of the angels ever speak railing accusations against Satan. Michael Archangel wouldn't do that, because he has a position of authority and power. Genesis 4th chapter 1 through the 15th verse. In the well-known story of Cain and Abel, the first man born on earth also becomes the first murderer. A few points in this account we want to look at, a significant point. Cain killed Abel after a quarrel over a sacrifice to God. Cain brought a sacrifice, but God would not accept it because it did not meet his standards. And he had the wrong attitude. That's what I'm looking at. He says, why that wrath? If you do well, won't your sacrifice be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door. So he warned Cain that he had a problem going into this. While Abel's offering showed his complete submission to God, Cain hints at grudging worship of God, and that is done in his own way. And that's what a lot of us do today, try to worship God in our own way. That's what Jeroboam did. He wanted to make worship easy. He said, you don't have to go out your way to go to Bethel or go way down. And so he put a golden calf in Bethel and Dan so they wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people don't want to go through a whole lot of stuff to get to church. You know, the weather bad. Or, you know, I'm feeling kind of, feel like I might have a minor stomachache. I think I might have a headache or something. I can't go tonight, you know. Becoming angry, and another point is becoming angry and sullen over his rejection. He quarreled with and killed his brother. Then he lied to God's face. He had no fear of God and the consequences of sin. Cain's retort to God's inquiry as to Abel's whereabouts is also significant. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's attitude of indifference toward his fellow man greatly influenced later generations. You know, you should worry about your brother. I call my brothers all the time now. You know, in some families that don't call one another, y'all brothers and sisters, y'all never hear one another. You know, I got relatives that don't ever cross the threshold of my house, but I do go see them.
just because they treat me in that way, I don't reciprocate without, that's a ploy of the devil, rendering evil or rendering discourage. One of the characteristics of being a child of God, if you would look in the epistles, is hospitable. Have hospitality. Kindness, love, and joy. You know why a lot of people don't be friends to people? They're not friendly themselves. They're not friends. A lot of times, people in church, they rush out of church. They don't ever stop and talk to people and say, how you doing? How are children doing? How is this person doing? They don't get to know the people that they're worshiping with. People go to church years and years, but it's like the pastor didn't lit a fire when he say the doxology or the benediction is over with or something. You got to run out of the house. And why are you running home? To hide there or something? They're so indifferent to one another. How often we call and actually care about somebody or what's going on? Hey, my brother, when the last time you seen your brother? He might have hid the body when he killed him. We don't know what he did with him. We're just indifferent. I hadn't seen him and I don't know when. He might be laying in the house with a stroke or something. You know, I went by to see my brother one day. I went to the store for him or whatever. Then the next day I asked his wife about him or whatever. But he had... How many times people say, well, this person went missing and somebody worked with him or somebody else went there and knocked on the door finding them in that dead or needed assistance or whatever. Do we check on our neighbor? Or are you just indifferent? Ain't none of my job to do it. Why should I do it? So he was so indifferent with God. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are. Coupled with his entirely selfish attitude, Cain tried to take advantage even of God's curse upon him, using, oh, woe is me, man, my punishment more than I can bear. People go find me and kill me. Now, he wanted his life, God, and he didn't want nobody to kill him, but he didn't kill his brother Abel. So God put a mark on Cain so people wouldn't find him. God was even merciful to him at that time. But he, oh, Lord God, so much pain here, so much people go find me and kill me. Didn't you kill somebody the reason they're trying to kill you? Man who shed man's blood, his blood should be shed. The way of Cain, which is idolatry, murder, deceit, selfishness, hypocrisy, saturated pre-flood society. You remember Lamech, he says if Cain could be avenged sevenfold, he was going to be seven times seven, and he had many wives. So that's going on just like it was pre-flood. To society at that point, seeing the wickedness of man, he even regretted he had made man. God said, grieve me that I even made man upon the earth. The Lord saw that the wickedness, the depravity of man was so great on earth, and that every imagination or intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made mankind on earth, and he was deeply grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will annihilate mankind whom I created from the surface of the earth. Not only man, but the animals and the crawling things and the birds of the air, because it deeply grieves me to see mankind sin, and I regret that I made him. But Noah found grace in God's eyesight. This had broke God's heart. You know. God had grieved him that he made man. His depravity. And I had a thought just then. It says the imagination is evil continually. And that's what I said. Have you noticed pictures like Saul and all these other pictures? The way they devised to kill people. The new ways that they have out of killing people and horror. Plus, I can't sit there and watch a horror picture. You mean to tell me you could sit there and take pleasure? Are you looking at somebody killing someone else? Where's the joy? Where's the happiness in us? That's Satan playing on the vice that you have that should be a virtue. The virtue is that you listen, if you'd have listened at God and didn't know, have the knowledge of evil, you wouldn't take pleasure in vengeance being wrought on somebody. In other words, that's why Jesus didn't say, you may not get off this cross. You may not come back in what I'm going to do to y'all. Or did he say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. You see what I'm saying?
So he didn't want us to know evil. He didn't want us to render evil for evil. So you remember I told you that Jesus is the avenger of blood? And that he says, until he purged Jerusalem of the blood? Well, what happens is that he came to Cain and says, Cain, what is this? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the earth. That's why he came and asked him where he was. His brother's blood was crying from the earth, avenge me. What do we see in Revelation? In the book of Revelation, the souls under the altar are saying, how long, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? How long it's going to be? These are the people that left vengeance up to God. They will kill instead of killing other people or defending themselves. But he said, my, he's going to hear his elect. He said that they cry to me day and night. Shall I not avenge them? So God's going to avenge. There is a day, and he said he has to purge the blood. If you were to read later on where he comes from Bozrah in a different place, and you've probably seen it. It's a song. I'm not good with songs. My wife might have sang it. I talk about it. The grace or the grateful wrath of God. He's marching on or something. How did that go? He has trampled out
the grapes. But...
He has trampled out the grapes. Just because this blood that rises to the bridal's wine. In other words, there's a lot of people that have suppressed and killed. That this is hiding, that God has to render judgment upon. Every sin and transgression will receive his just recompense of reward. Okay? So he's the avenger of blood. Now, that's the true avenger of blood, is Jesus Christ. That's our Goel. That's a type and shadow. You remember when we was talking about the book of Ruth? The Redeemer, the Goel, had to be a kindred now. He had to be a kinsman. So Boaz was the kinsman, and Ruth knew that. I mean, Naomi knew that. He said, he's a near kinsman. He can put us back in proper perspective with God. He can reconcile us back to God because they had left Bethlehem. And so by marrying Ruth, he was the Redeemer. He was the Goel. He was able to do it. Christ, by dying for us, that made him our Goel. In other words, if we're not in Christ, he didn't die for us, if we're not covered by his blood, we will have to give account. He says, you have another accuser. Moses will accuse you. Now, you might holler you're not under the law or whatever, but if you're not under the grace of God and covered by the blood, it's going to be required at your hands. If you're not under his blood, somebody has to pay the price. A price has to be paid. And if you don't accept Christ, that's why other religions that don't have Jesus Christ, if he didn't pay the price, somebody's got to pay the price for that life. It has to be an innocent, it has to be a sinless sacrifice. Now, the only blood, that's why when he was there, do you remember, he told Mary, he says, don't touch me, don't touch me, I had to send it to my father. Easter kind of messes that up the way, you know, religion, Christianity celebrates that pagan holiday coming up this weekend. But see, he told, don't touch me, I've had to send it to, see, he had to go and present that blood in heaven. He had to present that blood that was shed in the earth into heaven. That sinless blood, that's what we covered by his blood. So somebody had to pay. That must be some mighty good blood if God shed his son's blood. Now, they murdered Christ. Now, if he turned him, his son, where he was murdered by the determinate counsel of God, but it was foreordained by God, somebody would have to give account for shedding that blood. You would have to give account. Examples of divine justice. Leviticus 5:15-17 reads, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver.
according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. They must make restitution for what they have failed to do in regard to the holy things, and pay an additional penalty of a fifth or 20% of its value and give it all to the priest. The priest will make atonement for them with the ram as a guilt offering, and they will be forgiven. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and we will be held responsible. One's blindness does not excuse this guilt. The person is still guilty even though he did not know. Ignorance is not an excuse. That's why in the New Testament he says, I would that you be not ignorant of this. So that's why Christ tells his disciples, if you will be my disciple, come unto me, take my yoke up on you, and learn of me. You have to continue in his word. That's why Paul said, I fail to declare the whole gospel unto you. In other words, the whole counsel of God. You need to know all these things. Just because you are ignorant of a law that exists doesn't mean that you're not guilty of breaking that law. That's why he died for us when we were yet in our sins. But as a light bearer, as a bringer of light, how many times some of y'all are here saying, Pastor, I didn't know there was sin and this and that. Why do you do better? Why is your life any better? Because now you're really learning some of the things of sin that we do every day or whatever. And you know it's against God, so you stop doing it and you start giving more to God. You're getting stronger because you're laying aside the weight and sin that's besetting you from running the race. That's why you run a stronger race, because now you're not encumbered by those sins. If you had resentment against your brothers and sisters and things, or something happened way when you was a child or something, you're still resentful and hateful and carrying a grudge and bitterness. That's for turning to anxiety, cancer, all kinds of illnesses and plagues. A lot of us wonder why we ain't sick, why we sick, and he tells us by his stripes we were healed. The healing comes from the anointing balm, the Spirit. That anointing is what breaks the yoke. It breaks bondage. So when you get that hatred and vitriol out of your life for those people that wronged you and disarmed you when you was little and talked about you. And sometimes they can say, well, Pastor, you remember when you was little, we used to do this and everything. You didn't got past those things. And we don't even mention it because you're sorry for them. You're sorry for how you talked about your brothers and sisters. You thought you looked better than them. You thought you would look better than this other person. You were so proud of yourself. You distanced yourself from your parents because your parents didn't look like the rest of the parents. They wasn't as wealthy as everybody else. So you kind of disown them or whatever. It's just like all of this baggage and thing is guilt. And that's why you're so complex. That's why you have mental issues and everything. You're not forgiving that God had put you in that situation. He had put you with those parents. He had put you with those children. He had put you with those brothers and sisters. And all of that was to turn, those vices was to turn into virtues later on. Joseph said, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look where God has me. He has me in the place of God, because I'm not holding that against you. Y'all the one who's so burdened down by guilt. You coming here with this lie lying on Dad right now. He dead and gone. You say, well, Dad said, now don't bother us for what we did to you. When I'm not thinking about that. I'm a pharaoh. I'm like a pharaoh over Egypt. And you worry about, why would I kill you? You're meaningless to me right now.
Yeah.
All what ties us is that our relationship as brother and sister. And I treat you like that. Everybody else here, because we're all brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus said, huh? Who is my father, my brother, and my sister? Those that do the will of my father. If I was to treat anybody in this church different from anybody in my family, anything, I would be wrong. That's why he says, those are the household of God. So we need to get rid of all that baggage that's how you heal by his stripes, because he has forgiven and he had removed all that. Listen what Joseph said. God had blessed him. That's why he named one of his children Ephraim and one Manasseh. God had blessed him and multiplied. And the other one named Manasseh says, God had helped him to forget.
I think you could be much better off if you forgive your mother for the way she treated you when you was a child. I think you could be better off if you forgive your father. I think you could be better off if you forgive your brothers and sisters. Because if you're not forgiving them from that back then, how did he forgive you? Freely. You didn't have to pay for it. He freely forgave you. All that they've done to you, you remitted back to them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what you're doing. Father, for the way they treated me and talked about me and hurt my feelings so much. How bad that they made me just want to leave home and do all these other things. Forgive them. What you're doing? You're remitting their sins back to them. God deals with them. God deals with them. Right now, I would, if my brothers was here, some of my brothers and things, but they've gone on. And I don't know why. That's why I would say, sometime when God takes a person out of this life, or God has somebody in a nursing home, a sick boy, we don't know why God does this to our children, our spouses, our relatives, our friends. We don't know, because God is sovereign. He's running the earth. But I'm not holding anything against anybody. I'm so glad that God even, I thank God for my enemies, because they have made me that much stronger. So a lot of times I wouldn't have prayed if they wouldn't have did me what they did me. A lot of times I wouldn't know what having money or something would do if I wasn't broke. I wouldn't know why it was better to have children, and why some people say, I don't have any children. I don't want to have the worry and the care. But no, let me not do that, because they say, well, why did you have me now? Whatever. Well, God's commandment says be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. Now, would I do it all over again? I don't know. But I've been following God, and whatever condition I'm in, God is sovereign. He knows where I'm at. He's been with me the whole time. So all the, back in the time when I'm murmuring and complaining about those things, I try not to murmur and complain now, because I see it's wrong. He says, murmur and complain not. So I'm more like David. Now, if he cursed me, God said he let him curse me. David was a much more docile person in his older age. My daughter called me at the last minute, come get the baby. Could you go pick him up from out at LSU and do it? Okay, but I got 5 minutes. Okay, that's what Papa always do. God worked it out. I was here early. God worked it out. But when I stop being bitter and worry about my own problem, I got my own problem. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, let me try to help you. See, get away from the anger. Stop being self-centered. Stop worrying about yourself and try to help others. So you must do much less, and you'll find out. Because we will find out murder, you can murder with your tongue. Speaking evil and accusing, all those with words, you can murder. That's why the thought is what's evil. That's why it says adultery is if you think a lust after the woman, you could have committed adultery already. Man, there's a lot of learning in this Bible. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night,